This morning we are in John chapter 2, and we come to this very powerful passage, which is just follow Jesus and his first sign, changing the water to wine, which we looked at last week. Now about 20 miles away from where that takes place, Jesus is heading towards the Passover. This is the first Passover. In the Gospel of John, John records that Jesus partook in three Passovers, signifying his ministry being 3 years long. But as he goes in and approaches the temple, we see something of Jesus that maybe surprises us. It might be the side of Jesus that we don't think about a lot. It is a side of Jesus that is burning with righteous anger, with righteous zeal for his Father's house. This is an incredible text. Let's stand. And as I read it, lean in. Picture the scene of what was taking place. I will begin John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 25. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Lord, because of your holy word and your Holy Spirit, what we have been taught and what we have seen, because of your work, Holy Spirit, of illuminating our minds and our hearts, we believe, or we come here as those who don't. God, would you be so glorified today to save all who are here? Would you let us see anew your glory and your grace? Would you let us see that you, Jesus, are the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah? Would you open us up that we might be transformed, even delivered from disbelief, delivered from worldliness, delivered from half-hearted affection for you? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is not much fear of God in the world. And frankly, there's not much fear of God in the church either. It's the truth. Just is. Mankind in this day and age struggles to really see God for who God really is. And that's true of Christians as well as non-Christians. So often God is made in the image of man as opposed to man seeing who God is according to who God says he is. And the lack of reverence, often even in the name of entertainment and light-hearted relaxation, reveals that there is not much of a true fear of God. During Christmas, just before Christmas, I was at Barnes & Noble's. I actually enjoy studying there, remembering that of all the people who wrote all these books and all the people who are reading these books, many are very, very lost. I got up from studying, from having a cup of coffee, and I began to walk through the store, and I saw a book that just captured my eyes there on a shelf. On the cover of this book, in this section on humor, was a picture of Jesus on the cross. It wasn't a caricature, it was a well-known picture of Jesus there hanging, dying on the cross. And next to Jesus was a woman, and she was clothed in black. The title of the book is The Adventures of Mrs. Jesus. I picked up the book. I opened the cover. This is how the book's described. Welcome to the adventures of Mrs. Jesus, a wonderfully profane and inventive chronicle of the life of humankind's most tragically overlooked spouse. Now, I doubt many of you have read that book. I doubt many of you purchased that book and sent it to friends as a Christmas gift. But I saw it, and I opened it, and I wept. What made me weep was that many Christians would never buy that book. But many, many, many countless hours are spent watching the shows that this author has produced and written for. Dan O'Shannon, producer and writer of Modern Family, writer for Cheers, writer for Frasier. This was his way of really finding himself out of depression. Now, right now, if you have ever watched those shows, or if you religiously watch those shows as they go into syndication and play every night, you feel tension. I'm glad. You feel tension that is struggling with the thought that Mark is about to become legalistic. And if you think that, you don't understand legalism. You see, legalism is simply misunderstanding justification. And justification is a one-time act where we are saved by what God has done for us. We are seen by God the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, covering us. Now, if I believe whether or not I watch a show affects my justification, that's legalistic. But that's not what I'm talking about. I don't think that that affects my justification. But I'm talking about holiness. I'm talking about the fear of God. I'm talking about Christians taking seriously the holiness of God, where we see Jesus as he is represented in the Holy Word, not as he is represented in an unholy world. Frankly, I want you to let go right now of whether you are thinking about, should I watch this show or not? Because that's not the way out. The way out is to see the real Jesus. The way of understanding who God is to do what Zacchaeus did, to climb above the crowd to see the real Jesus. Now, we made a promise to teach these kids about Jesus, the real Jesus, the whole Jesus, the true Jesus. And if we teach them that this Jesus was able to take these gallons, 180 of them, and turn this water into wine, we'll soon, following that story, be teaching them about this Jesus who was on his way to celebrate Passover, who came into a temple, who did something that had to be terrifying if you were one of his followers, don't you think? Have you ever seen somebody lose it? My father was a very patient man, but if there was a perceived injustice, and it seemed to almost always happen in a mechanic's garage, my dad would lose it. And I would say it was righteous anger, except for the words that I was learning as he spoke them. My father would lose control because he felt like he was taken advantage of. Jesus here, perfect God, perfect man, responds in such a way that reveals that something deep inside him was greatly offended. And this picture of Jesus is terrifying, as is what the passage says. You know what scares me most about this particular part of John 2. It's the last verse. It says, "And Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." He knows what is inside me. I couldn't write a confession personally or for us to use corporately that would encompass everything that's going on inside me, because I can't see myself that well. But Jesus knows everything that's in man. You may this week, men, have been looking at something you shouldn't be looking at. In fear of getting caught, you may have gone to that part of your device that said clear all or clear the last hour. But God sees. God knows. You may have hidden your gossip and slander of another. Maybe you didn't even speak of it. It's in your heart. But God knows. God knows everything about us. And I'm not sure we're living in the right fear of God. You've probably noticed the sermon title by now, "How to Fear the Lord and Be Unafraid." You know, my hope and prayer is that today you walk out of here like me, fearing God, but being unafraid. It's possible. It's possible because of what this story reveals. Let's unpack it for a minute. Here's Jesus. He has just shown his amazing grace in changing this water to wine. John in chapter 1 told us about Jesus. He said he is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Keep those two words constantly in the forefront of your mind as you read this gospel, because Jesus is constantly revealing grace and truth. Grace came for this husband and wife at their wedding. And now as he moves towards the temple, grace is also coming, but so is truth. And as Jesus moves towards the temple, imagine the scene. Upwards of 250,000 people for over a month now have been preparing for this holy festival, this holy event, Passover. So as Jesus moves into the town is alive, it's active. As readers of God's holy word, we should be listening to what we might have heard. We should be seeking to see what we might have seen. So imagine these narrow streets full of people moving in and out everywhere. Imagine the smells with all these animals that are being brought in. And the text tells us, in the temple, verse 14, Jesus found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. So he sees them. He hears them. And what does he do? Now imagine you're one of his, or you're just part of the crowd, or you're one of the people exchanging these things at the temple. Jesus bends down. He takes rope, and he begins to make a whip. In his hand is the whip that he is going to use as he commands the attention of everyone there, all who were created by him. And all the animals there who were created by him. He is God, the creator of all things. He then takes that whip and begins to use it so that the animals flee. Imagine that sound. And imagine the sound of the owners of the animals watching them flee. Imagine the scene of chaos as people's livelihood is being dumped out. The sound of the money going on to the ground. The sound of people shouting, "Who is this? And what is he doing?" Jesus, in full authority, cleanses the temple. Verse 15, "And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and he overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, 'Take these away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade.'" I love that. He didn't say, "Do not make our Father's house. Do not make my Father's house." You see the passion and power of the Trinity. "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." I love this. This is subtle but very important. Imagine you're one of the disciples. Not long ago, you watch Jesus turn up to 180 gallons of water into the best wine that's ever been created. Amazing. And now you're watching Jesus going through the temple with this whip, animals fleeing, people fleeing, confusion everywhere. What are you thinking? Are you scared? Are you kind of happy that it's about time someone has done this to this place? I don't know. But to make sense of it, to make sense of Jesus, where do they go? To the Word of God. Do you see it? And they remembered. Zeal for your house will consume me. Who led them to the Word? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one. When we lack confusion, when we aren't sure what we should do or what we should make of something, He takes us to the Word and He opens the Word. And here they're reminded of a psalm. Zeal for your house will consume me. Do you know what that literally means? In the Hebrew, it means will burn me up. In the Greek, it means I will be torn to pieces. Zeal for your house will tear me to pieces. Zeal for my Father's house will burn me up. That is why Jesus is doing what He's doing. It's anger. It's righteous anger. Last fall, I taught a six-week session on anger titled Uprooting Anger. Several men were a part of that class. It was really wonderful. The working definition of anger from the book that we were using went something like this. Anger is a whole person response to a perceived injustice. That can happen when you're driving, can happen in your marriage, can happen at work, it can happen in the church. Anger is a whole person response, whole body response to a perceived injustice. Jesus Christ is having a perfect whole body, whole person response, not to a perceived injustice, but to that which is unjust. They are treating His Father's house in an unholy, irreverent way. They do not fear God. And now God Himself, who is in the flesh, has come to cleanse the temple. He has come to set things right. He has come to make this clean. This is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God. But He's also the Lion of Judah. Christians, we often struggle to remember those two aspects of Christ. C.S. Lewis, so many wonderful times in the Chronicles of Narnia, painted those pictures for us, didn't he? In the book, the third book published, but the fifth book in the series, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there is a scene where Lucy and Edmund are looking out over a vast field of beautiful green grass. And as they stare out into this green field, they see a little white spot. Being adventurous, wanting to know what that is, they move closer because they can't make it out. And as they get closer to this white spot, they see that it is a lamb. And the lamb is cooking a fish breakfast, clearly taken from John 21. And there the lamb invites Lucy and Edmund to feast. And they enjoy the most delicious fish breakfast that they had ever had. And as they sit there engaging with this lamb, they began to talk about how they can get to the land of Aslan, how they can get to heaven. As the lamb began to explain the way, a marvelous thing happens. C.S. Lewis writes it this way. The lamb, his snowy white flushed into tawny gold, and his size changed, and he was Aslan himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. My friends, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Sunday after Sunday, we should come to this place of worship, this sanctuary full of God's people who are, because Christ reigns and the Holy Spirit is in us, the temple of God. We should come knowing that we come because of the Lamb of God. And we come because of the Lion of Judah. We come because of Jesus. And because of that, there should be fear in us. But we should be unafraid. There should be a holy fear in us that we're coming to worship the one who tells us in his holy word that when he returns, every knee will bow, everyone. Every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we should come with this reverence and awe at who Jesus is. He is the one who goes into the temple, who clears the temple out, who cleanses it because the zeal for his house is going to tear him to pieces. He is the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. What a great picture that the scriptures give us of the one we worship. But so often, my friends, there is a very real lack of fear of God. And it isn't just on Sunday mornings. It's in the days and hours and Saturday nights to precipitate the day in which we come to worship. I want to read something from a man who wrote a book called Dangerous Wonder. I really like what he's written. It's something you will chew on, I'm sure. Here's what he says. I would like to suggest that the church become a place of terror again. A place where God continually has to tell us, fear not. A place where our relationship with God is not a simple belief or doctrine or theology. It is a place of God's burning presence in our lives. I am suggesting that the tame God of relevance be replaced by the God whose very presence shatters our egos into dust, burns our sin into ashes, and strips us naked to reveal the real person within. The church, capital C, needs to become a gloriously dangerous place where nothing is safe in God's presence except us. Nothing, including our plans, our agendas, our priorities, our politics, our money, our security, our comfort, our possessions, our needs. Our world is tired of people whose God is tame. It is longing to see people whose God is big and holy and frightening and gentle and tender and ours. God, whose love frightens us into his strong and powerful arms, where he longs to whisper those terrifying words, I love you. If the church worshiped God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for who he has revealed himself to be in Scripture, and if that took place, the light of Jesus Christ, my friends, would shine so bright that the world wouldn't be able to help but notice. But here's what I think has happened. We're afraid of the wrong things. We're afraid that Jesus really might consume our plans, consume our money, consume our agenda. We're afraid that he might come in and turn up our tables and dump out our purses. And we're afraid that in doing so, he might destroy our lives. But the truth is, Jesus comes to cleanse. To cleanse from all those things, all those trappings, that which would keep us from him. There's grace in what Jesus does. Why? Because when the Jews asked Jesus, "Who gives you the authority to do this? Show us a sign," what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples went back to the word. They remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. My friends, Jesus Christ took a whip. He went into the most religious place there at Passover, and he cleansed the temple. Why? Because zeal for his Father's house, love for his Father, love for their holiness. And as he held that whip in his hand, and as the disciples, by the work of the Spirit, were reminded of that psalm, "Zeal for my Father's house will tear me to pieces. Zeal for my Father's house will burn me up." It was fulfilled. Because that same hand that held that whip was then, nearly 3 years later, hung on a cross, staked to a cross. And zeal for his Father's house indeed tore him to pieces, because the perfect wrath of God the Father was being poured out on his Son, our Savior. The Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. Last thing before we sing. Jesus Christ, the Father and Holy Spirit, take seriously our holiness. It is a good and right and reverent thing for us to fear God. But in fearing God, we do not need to be unafraid. Because if we are in Jesus Christ, the Father sees him covering us. We're his. It's seeing the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah covering us that gives us the freedom to enter this place and worship him for all he is and all that he's told us we will see. But there are many irreverent things that want to fill our lives. Many irreverent things that we find some sort of happiness and delight in. Here's the good news. Jesus seeks to cleanse that. Jesus seeks to remove that. My friends, ask him to do so. Begin this way. If you are not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, this Lion, this Lamb offers you salvation today. Like the disciples, at the end of this story, we're told they believed in him. I pray that you would believe in him. Tell him what he already knows about you, that you are a sinner. Surrender your life to him and trust yourself to him. Be saved. You can do that even as we pray in closing. But there are many of us here who profess to know Jesus Christ, but you know in your heart of hearts that there is a real lack of fear of God. Ask him today to deliver you from that and to give you a new fear, a new reverence, a new awe, a new wonder, and a new understanding of your identity, saved in the precious blood held in the arms of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you've given us your word. We feed on it. We're encouraged by it. We're challenged by it. We trust you and ask that even in this moment you would bring any to saving faith if they're in our midst now. We desire for them to know you. Lord, for those in our midst who will admit there is a lack of fear, a lack of reverence, we pray that you would show them again the glory that you possessed in going to the cross and dying our death and being raised from the dead, that we might live as you meant for us to live. Set us free, we pray. Help us to believe with hearts so full of joy that you are doing what you promised to do. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.